So often, I think, in our lives, we like to complicate things. Because if we get them complicated enough, then we can be in charge. We can be in control. It can be frightening to turn control over to another. Even when that other person is God Himself. I think that is really one of the blessings of Lent, is to uncomplicate our lives, to simplify our lives, to put into focus what truly matters, putting our lives into that proper perspective. Getting out of balance is nothing new. We've got very good examples from the very beginning, since Adam and Eve. But that is really how we should read salvation history, the history of the world through God's eyes. How everything that has occurred, everything that He has allowed, everything that He has decreed is for the good and for the salvation of every one of His sons and daughters. The good and the evil. In our reading from Deuteronomy, Moses is recalling salvation history. He recalls how Adam and Eve fell into original sin, but then how God has worked through generations, through Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, right down to their own time, with Moses coming to them and leading them out of Egypt, and how sin entered into their lives and into the lives of every generation. How God continues to call them back to Himself. This is a profession of faith. A profession of faith that calls us to respond with action in our lives. They come and they acknowledge where they are from. Our father was a wandering Aramean. An Aramean. In the eyes of the world, a nobody. Might as well have been from Iowa or somewhere. I heard this morning that this storm is coming from Iowa. I don't know. So I said, I'll take credit as long as I can, you know, get a little bit of something for next weekend, but we'll see. But not from an influential family. Not from an influential nation. A nobody and wandering. Not a nomad wandering around with no home, but wandering in the sense that he was in danger of perishing, in danger of condemnation. But God comes to him, and he becomes the father of a great nation. In recalling what God has done for them, they are professing their faith and acknowledging that they acknowledge what God did for their ancestors. And they come to him in gratitude. They come to worship. Not for anything that they have done, not for anything that they have earned, but simply that acknowledgement for what they have received from this great and generous God, what he continues to do in their lives. God's hand was active in the lives of those who were walking in with Jesus, just as he was with the Israelites who were for 40 years in the wilderness. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he didn't abandon him to send him into the wilderness. The Spirit comes and leads him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He goes there for that reason, for the reason that we pray that we're protected from. But when Jesus is led into that temptation, when he's led into that devil or into that desert, there's a critical difference with how he responded and how the Israelite nation responded. The Israelite nation was unfaithful to God. They built this golden calf. They grumble against God because they have no food. They turn against Moses. They turn against his brother Aaron. But Jesus is faithful in the midst of all of these temptations. Tempted to turn the stone into bread. We recall how God fed the Israelite people for those 40 years with manna. But Jesus responds with God's word. His word is not enough. Or bread is not enough. It is his word. His commandments are necessary. His commandments for eternal life are more necessary than the physical nourishment that we take. Then the devil takes him and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. He'll grant them all of his authority. The people followed that. They turned against God, against his spokesperson. But how does Jesus respond? You shall worship the Lord your God. Him alone shall you serve. Then the devil takes him to the temple, to the very center of who they are as a chosen people, as an Israelite nation, to where God dwells, to the parapet of the temple. Temptation to have God prove himself according to how we see things. And again, the Israelite people had failed this test. But Jesus tells him, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Where Israel failed, Christ was faithful. And the devil departed him for a time. He will return. He returns at Christ's passion. He returns in our midst today. St. Paul also teaches us that this path to salvation comes from a twofold path, both belief and confession. It's not just one or the other. It is both and. St. Paul tells us that belief alone, without some kind of public profession, without acting on that belief, is a betrayal. But a public confession, without doing anything, is hypocrisy. Our faith leads us into action of some kind, and that action has to be based on that faith. At any one point in our life, one or the other of these might come to the forefront, but we can never take one and disregard the other. We need them to be put into perspective, to keep our lives in balance. Without this, what is primary can be rejected. The foundational can become secondary. Where we are fed can become more important that we are fed. A healthy competition can become a desire to destroy, a desire for domination. These are the reasons that we need Lent, to bring that perspective, to bring that balance back into our lives. It's a season that is long enough to affect change, and it is filled with historical meaning. It rained on Noah for 40 days. Elijah was fed and journeyed for 40 days to get to Mount Horeb. The Israelite people wander for 40 years. Jesus in the desert for 40 days. All of these things point us to something new, a prelude. Sometimes something is expected. Sometimes it comes out of the blue. But the number 40, when we read it in light of salvation history, is truly significant. It's long enough to break the strongholds of sin, but it is not so long that we become dejected, discouraged. We recall that our salvation is a gift. It's nothing that we earn. It's just simply given. The good that we do is a reflection of receiving that gift. We note that we are entering into God's time in these 40 days. It's not a time to force God's hand. It's not a time to make deals. It is a time to remember that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. We have human limitations. God alone is infinite. We recognize this because, and it brings humility. It helps to keep the false gods at bay. Lent is a time of professing our faith. Lent is a time of remembering what God has done for us, what God has done for our ancestors, how He was active in their lives, how He is active in our world today. This is how we live our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. 40 days to enter more deeply into a relationship with God. 40 days to allow Him to enter into our hearts and into our souls. 40 days to escape from sin. 40 days, a marathon, not a sprint. It's not complicated until we complicate it. It's a 40-day journey that will lead us to the cross. It's a 40-day journey that will lead us through the cross. And at the conclusion of this 40-day journey, it will bring us to Easter morning, giving new meaning to the prayer, "We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world." It is my prayer that together we may all experience a very blessed and fruitful Lent.